Tonight, I've entitled my sermon, How to Surrender All. And I want to make some introductory remarks. I have four of them to make. Some of you may get confused, and when I get through with these 4 points, say, well, he's done with his sermon. That's just my introduction. I have a 3-point sermon, but I want to mention some things before I actually get to the sermon tonight. So here's what I want to tell you before I get to my 3 points. God's desire for every Christian is that we do surrender all to him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, thou shalt love the Lord. When somebody asked him, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord God, thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You see, God wants all of us. He wants us to surrender all of us, all of ourselves to him. He wants us completely. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And so God's desire for each one of us is we be able to truthfully sing that song that we sing sometimes at invitation, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. God's desire is each of us as his children could say that song or sing that song and mean it with 100% of what we are. Introductory comment number 2. Surrender and salvation are different. Okay? Salvation is instantaneous. Surrender is a process. Salvation occurs the moment that we trust Christ for our eternity. Salvation occurs the moment we receive him. In John chapter 1, verse 12, a verse we quote often, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So tonight, if you came in lost, instantaneously, not a process, not something you have to go through, but if you came in lost tonight to this place, instantaneously, you can be saved. If tonight you came in headed for hell, instantaneously, you can change your eternal destination and be on your way to heaven. If you came in tonight destined to spend eternity apart from God, in a moment, instantaneously, you can change that and become a son of God, a child of God, and head to heaven where you'll spend all eternity with him. If you don't know Jesus tonight, in a moment, instantaneously, you can meet him and make him your Savior. Now, and if you're here tonight in that condition, it's as simple as ABCs. I mean, we tell the kids it's as simple as ABCs. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us, don't compare yourself to other people. You can always find somebody that's a worse sinner than you are. You can always find somebody like that Pharisee did when he walked into this temple and saw the publican, said, God, I'm glad I'm not like him. God says, don't compare yourself to other people. There's always going to be somebody better, somebody more wicked, somebody more evil than you are. If you want to know you're a sinner, compare yourself to the glory of God. Compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his perfection, our sin is made known. In his righteousness, our sin is made known to us. And so we're all sinners. And the Bible tells us there's a penalty, something we owe, a wage that goes along with that sin. The wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from God. You see, and again, people talk about hell and the fires of hell and the bottomless pit of hell and the worm that dieth not. The worst part about hell is God's not there. People that don't know Christ are living in hell right now. I mean, they're not in the bottomless pit, they're not in the fire, but they're separated from their Creator. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Why are we even here? We're here to have a relationship with God. And a life apart from God, a life that was made by God according to His plan and His purpose, that is apart from God, is a life not worth living. It's not. It has no meaning. It has no purpose. And so we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. So, A, we admit that we're a sinner. B, we understand that there's a penalty for that sin. And B, we believe that Jesus paid that penalty for us. He went to the cross. We pictured it in the Lord's Supper this morning. Brennan pictured it for his family. He went to the cross. And as he hung on the cross, God placed on him every one of our sins. That's what Jesus died for. He had no sin of his own to pay the price for. If he had sin, he couldn't have been our Passover lamb. But he had no sin. He was perfect. He was righteous. He had no sin. And so he qualified to go to the cross. He qualified for God to take every one of our sins, lay on his son, and him pay the price for our sins. My sin, not in part, but is in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Jesus died for our sins. Admit you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that He paid for our sins, and then call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not might be, not perhaps, but will be saved. You call on Jesus, you call on Him for your salvation, and there's hundreds of promises in this book that He will save you. That happens instantaneously. You don't have to go through some board. You don't have to go through some process. You don't have to do anything like that. The moment, it happens in a twinkling of an eye. The moment you ask Jesus to be your Savior and trust Him, you're saved. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are washed away. You're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You stand before God justified, just as if you've never sinned. And that happens in a moment. So salvation is instantaneous, but surrender is a process. It happens, that surrender happens, as you yield your will to His. That happens as you grow in Christ. It starts the moment you are saved, and it's going to end when we're glorified, when we see Jesus. But in between that moment that you are saved and the moment you stand face to face with your Savior, it's a process where you yield more and more of your will to God's will. Where you say, like Jesus said it on every occasion. He could say it about every part of His life. Not my will, but Thy will be done, Father. And that's what it means to surrender. It means that we surrender our will. We surrender what we want to do. We surrender what we think is right. And we go to God and we say, not my will, but your will. Not what I think is right, but what you think is right. Not what I want to do, but what you want me to do. Not my way, but God's way. That's surrender. It's a process. So, God's will for every Christian is that we surrender all. Salvation is instantaneous. Surrender is a process. Number three, God doesn't expect it all at once. He doesn't expect surrender all at once. A new mother, we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. A new mother doesn't expect a newborn to take care of themselves. I mean, when that little baby is 6 or 7 months old, a new mother and a new father don't expect that little baby to be able to go to the bathroom on his own, be able to eat on his own, be able to dress him or herself. They know that that little one needs to grow. Now, the parents' expectations are a little bit higher when that child gets 3 than they are when the child is just 6 months old. And when that child gets to be 5 or 6 or 7, their expectations are a little bit higher than the child when the child was 5. And when that child gets to be 10 or 11, the expectations are a little bit higher than it was when the child were 10. And then they get 13 and 14 and 15, and we forget all our expectations. They're teenagers. I'm just teasing. Even with your teenagers, we have higher expectations. And that's the way God is with us. We get saved, we start to grow, and every day we spend as a Christian, God has higher and higher expectations for us to surrender to His will. To say, not my will, but your will. Not my way, but your way. Not what I think is right, but what you think is right. And so He doesn't expect it all at once. In Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. God knows who we are. He made us. God knows how stubborn we are. He knows how strong our will is. He knows how hard it is for us to change the way we think and the way we feel and say, not my will, but thy will. He knows how hard that is because He knows what we're made of. He knows who we are. Travis, when we had fifth Sunday night singing, he'd always sing that little chorus. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Hey, I am 60 some years old, and He's still working on me. Brother Leroy's older than I am. He's still working on Brother Leroy. Doesn't matter how old you are tonight. He's still working on you. He doesn't expect you to surrender all at once. God knows it's a process. And here's the fourth thing by way of introduction tonight. God will use you regardless of where you are in the process of surrender. He will use you. God doesn't wait until we get fully surrendered in order to use us in the plan and purpose for which He made us. He will use us wherever we are on that journey. Maybe you've only been saved a short time. Maybe the Holy Spirit's still working on you a lot. God will use you. He will use you. You know, some of the best soul winners are those people that just got saved. I mean, they haven't run into people that have said, hey, don't talk to me about Jesus. They're excited. They're excited. They've gotten saved. They've got their sins forgiven. They want everybody to know. And say, they go out and they'll knock on doors and they'll pass out tracts. It doesn't matter that people make fun of them or tell them to be quiet. They're on fire for the Lord. The older we get, the longer we're Christian, that fire starts to burn out. It shouldn't, but it does. And God will use us regardless of where we are on the path of surrender. We may have only been saved a long time, or we may be like Abraham. When God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, the son of promise, Isaac, and I want you to take him up on a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice to him. Sacrifice him to me. And Abraham did. I mean, I don't know if he was fully surrendered at that point, but he was pretty close. To take his only son and say, not my will, God, but your will. Not what I want, but what you want. Now, so God wants everybody to surrender all. Salvation is instantaneous, surrender is a process. God doesn't expect it all at once, and He will use us regardless of where we are in the process of surrender. So, how do we get to that point of full surrender? I mean, how do we get to that point like Abraham was, like the Apostle Paul was, like the heroes of the faith were in Hebrews chapter 11? How do we get to that point of full surrender? Tonight, I want to use Peter from the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. There's some things that Peter did in those 11 verses that I think hold the key for how we can all get to full surrender. Now, Peter's somebody I think we can all identify with. He was impetuous. He said things without really thinking about what he was going to say. He had a little bit of a temper. He didn't always do what he was supposed to do. But in verse 11 that we read a moment ago, he was one of those, when they had brought the ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter ended his life crucified upside down because he didn't want to die the same way that Jesus did. They were going to crucify him. But he said, I don't deserve to be killed the same way my Savior was. Hang me upside down. He surrendered all. I think he went through three steps, three points tonight in these 11 verses that show us how we can get to that same point in our life. So here's my sermon. Number one, Peter gave Jesus access to his mind. He gave Jesus access to his mind. Peter had been fishing all night. His body was tired, his mind was tired. Bible says he was washing his nets, mending his nets, getting ready to go out the next night, getting ready to go out to fish. He looks up and he sees a crowd start to gather, and then he sees Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, a crowd gathered. We talked about an example this morning. He came to Peter's house in the Capernaum, and a crowd filled the house. Here he was by the sea, I think around Capernaum. And when people know that Jesus is there, they just want to come and be near him. I think Peter had already met Jesus as described in the book of John, chapter 1. Andrew and Philip had been followers of John the Baptist, and they heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." They followed Jesus, asked where he lived. Jesus said, "Come and see." And the Bible says that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, left that meeting with Jesus, came to Simon and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. Now, at this point, he hadn't become a disciple yet. He was tired, fished all night, caught nothing, washing his nets. A crowd gathers because they see Jesus. And the Bible says, and he, Jesus, entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed, asked Simon that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now, it was a reasonable request. I mean, Peter was there washing the nets. He could have probably done that in the boat as well as on the shore. It appears, if you read the verses, that James and John were in their boat washing their nets, and so when Peter called for them to come out and help catch the fish, they were already in their boat mending their nets. So it was a reasonable request. If Peter was on the shore washing and mending his nets, he could very just as easily do it inside the boat. So when Jesus said, "Hey, the crowd's pressing me, it's pressing me into the lake, I'd like to just use your boat as a pulpit." And so Peter said, "Fine." They cast out a little bit from the shore. Jesus sat down, as teachers did in that day, and began to teach the people out of Peter's boat. Many were there to hear Jesus teach. But who was the closest to Jesus? Whose ears were closest to Jesus' lips as he taught? Who had a clear shot with nobody in between to hear what Jesus said? Peter did. I don't think it was an accident that Jesus got into Peter's boat. He could have just as easily got into James and John's boat and made the same request, but Jesus didn't do that. He said, "Peter, can I borrow your boat? Would you cast it out a little bit from the shore for me? I want to teach all these people, but I want you to hear what I have to say as well." You want to know how to surrender all? You want to know how to get to that point in your life? Give Jesus access to your mind. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The book of Proverbs says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Nothing works on your mind, and nothing works on my mind like the Word of God does. Nothing else that we can read, nothing else that we can bring into our mind works on our mind like the Bible does. in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus said, man, as he was tempted by Satan, quoted the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If we're going to learn to surrender all, we need to give Jesus access to our mind, and we give him access to our mind as we get into this book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We can let Jesus into our minds by getting into this book. We ought to read this book. We ought to study this book. And this book ought to be the thing that we spend the most time in. We ought to spend more time in this book than we do listening to the radio. We ought to spend more time in this book than we do reading magazines. We ought to spend more time in this book than we do watching TV. We ought to spend more time in this book than we spend in any other activity in our life. This is the Word of God. We need to get this into our minds. You won't get it into your mind by doing anything else but reading it, studying it, meditating on it, memorizing it. And again, I believe people ought to come to Sunday school. I believe they ought to come to church. But if you're depending on Sunday school and church in the morning and church at night and Wednesday night to get all the Bible you think you need, you are coming up short. I mean, we teach the Bible in Sunday school. We preach the Bible in the services. We teach it on Wednesday night. But you won't get all the Bible that you need from coming to church. You just won't. You won't. You'll get some, but you won't get all you need. You need to get into it on a daily basis. You need to get into it on your own. So take the Bible off the shelf. Take the Bible off the coffee table. Open it up, read it every day, study it every day, meditate on it every day. If you want to know how to surrender all, if you want to get to that point where you say, not my will, but thy will, Lord, let him have access to your mind. Let him put his word into your mind. Number two, Peter gave Jesus access to his will. His will. It came after the Word of God got into his mind. You see, it was a reasonable request when Jesus said, hey, Peter, I need to borrow your boat. I just want to get into it. I want to cast out from the shore just a little bit because the people are pressing me. And Peter said, that's reasonable. No problem. Let's do it. And he probably picked up his nets and put them onto the deck and got into the boat, cast off a little bit, dropped the anchor, and perhaps mended his nets as Jesus began to teach. Now, again, I try to picture these situations in my mind. I can just see him as he began to work on his nets, but as Jesus began to teach, I can see Peter setting them aside. Just setting them aside. Sort of like Mary did when Jesus came into their home. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet, soaking in every word that he said. I think that's where Peter got to. He said, I got to pay attention. I can't be doing anything else. I want to hear what Jesus has to say. And so it was a reasonable request. Let's cast out. Let's move the boat a little bit offshore. Let me teach from it. But when Jesus got done speaking, he made another request to Peter. This one was a little bit more unreasonable. He said, Peter, let's go a little bit further into the sea and let's go catch some fish. Now, again, I can imagine what Peter said. I've been a fisherman all my life. My daddy was a fisherman. My grandpa was a fisherman. My great-grandpa was a fisherman. As far back as I know, my family were fishermen. Here is a carpenter telling me that we should go fish. What does a carpenter know about fishing? He said, Lord, we've fished all night. Every good fisherman knows if you're going to catch a bunch of fish, you got to go out at night. said, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. Why would we go out in the day? Why would we go out in the heat of the day to go fishing? We're not going to catch nothing. I know that. You don't know that because you don't know nothing about fishing. Little did Peter know that Jesus was the one that made the fish. He knew more about fish than Peter even dreamed about fish. And here's what Peter said. I don't think it'll do any good. I don't understand why you want to do it. I don't think we're going to catch any fish. Nevertheless, at thy word. In fact, let me go to it and read it to it. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, Peter gave Jesus access to his will. Peter's will was, hey, we fished all night. We're not going to catch nothing. Why should we even go out? I don't see it's going to do us any good. We're not going to catch one fish. We didn't last night, and surely we're not going to do it today. But, because you've asked me to, because you've requested that I do it, I will let down the net. I'm going to give you access to my will. My will says I don't want to do it. But I'm going to give you access to my will, and at thy word, I will do it. After we give Jesus access to our minds, and after we begin to put the word of God into our minds, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to test him. Try him. He says, I want you to test my promises. Put my word into your mind and then put me to the test. See if I don't keep those promises. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Most of you know that when I married for the first time, I married a southern girl. And I can remember going to visit Debbie's grandmother for the very first time. I was from Michigan. I had never been south of the Mason-Dixon line all of my life until I got married. And we went down to, her grandmother lived in Laurel, Mississippi. And on my first visit there, I discovered that people in Mississippi cook different than people in Michigan. I can remember, just like it was yesterday, the first time we sat down at the table. Her name was Mildred, but we called her Missum. She had turnip greens. I had never seen it. I mean, my mom and dad were hillbillies, but we never had turnip greens. Turnip greens. And they had a little jar of vinegar that you poured on your turnip greens. We had fried okra. I mean, I had never eaten fried okra. And I could go on. I won't for sake of time because I'm already out of time already. But I learned that people in Mississippi eat different than people in Michigan. And most of that stuff, when they told me what it was, I absolutely had no appetite for it. Now, I was a visitor in the house. And so I was encouraged to try it. So I took a little bite of turnip greens. I took one fried okra. I can't even remember what the rest of the stuff was, but I tried it. And you know what happened? Pretty soon, I liked it. I loved, ask Patty. We go to Cracker Barrel. I order turnip greens. Now, she's a Yankee. I know she's been down south, but she does not like turnip greens. I order fried okra. You know how she eats fried okra? She peels it. She eats the outside but doesn't like the slimy part on the inside. I'm illustrating the point. God says, give me access to your mind, put my word in your mind, and then try me. Test me. See if I don't keep my promises. Malachi 3:10, verse on tithing. We're going to have a Sunday school lesson in about 6 weeks on tithing. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me. Just test me. See if you can give a tithe to me and watch how I take care of you. Watch how I meet your needs. Test me. See if I can answer prayer. Call unto me. And see if I won't answer you and show you great and mighty things that you knoweth not. See if I can help you navigate this world. See if I can give meaning and purpose to your in your life. If you're growing in your Christian life, if you're maturing in your Christian life, if you're saying more and more, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord, I guarantee you're doing these two things. You're opening your mind to God, and you're letting him put his word in your mind, and you're testing his promises. You're putting him to the test. That's what Peter did. He said, I don't think it's going to do any good, but we'll go out and we'll let down the net. Now, you know what happened. We read the story. They caught so many fish that the net began to break. Peter cried out, John! James! Come and help us. So James and John brought their boat out there and threw their net in. And the Bible says that they caught so many fish that when they put them in the two ships began to sink. Now, Chung, you may be a good fisherman, but I dare say you ain't never caught fish like that, where the boats began to sink. And the Bible says that Peter was astonished. He was astonished. He couldn't believe it. I mean, he had listened to what Jesus taught. He had surrendered his will or gave access to his will to Jesus. He tested Jesus on what Jesus told him to do. He threw out the net and they caught so many fish that the boats began to sink and he was astonished. And then number three, Peter gave Jesus everything. In verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You open up your mind to God. You let him put his word into your mind. You begin to test his promises. And you test them. And you test them. And you test them. And you test them. And you soon get to a point where you say, I don't need to test him anymore. I know he's going to keep every single one. I'm just going to trust him with everything. And so we say, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. So let me ask you tonight as we close. Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Say, well, not quite, preacher. Okay, then. Stay in the Bible. Put God to the test. Prove him. Claim a promise. Put him to the test. Most of God's promises are conditional promises. It depends on us doing something. Call unto me for God to keep the promise, and I will show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Prove him. Test him. Watch how he keeps promise after promise after promise. Pretty soon you'll just be like Peter. You'll be astonished because he'll keep them all. The little ones and the big ones. The easy ones and the hard ones, the simple ones and the impossible ones. He'll keep them all. And if you keep doing that, pretty soon you'll get to the point where you'll say, I don't need to test them anymore. I don't need to prove them anymore. I'm just going to trust him. All to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Let's surrender all. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example that we have in Peter. We're all on this journey. I pray we're all on this journey. I pray that every person here tonight is saved and they're in that process of surrendering their will to yours. Wherever we are on that journey, I pray that you'd help us take the next step. And then the next one, and then the next one. Help us to get to that point where we just say, I surrender. I'm just going to ever love and trust you and in your presence daily live. Father, if there's one here that's not on that journey yet because they've never received Christ, I pray you'd help them see their sin tonight. I pray you'd help them see what Jesus did for them on Calvary. And I pray you'd help them come to him. Just make it so, Holy Spirit. Help them. If they need help to ask Jesus to be their Savior, help them to come in just a moment. And we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible what they need to do to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation. Use it for your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.